Exodus chapter 11. And let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the giving of your Son. We can't thank you enough. We pray this morning as we celebrate, as we proclaim, as we preach, through communion, through the Lord's Supper, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. We pray, Lord, that his name would be proclaimed, that salvation's truth would be proclaimed, and that everyone here would hear it loud and clear. We would understand it. We would trust it. And that each and every person here this morning would walk away whole again, having their sins washed in the cross of Christ. Teach us this morning, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion. Churches celebrate communion in many different forms, in many different ways. Here in our church, we celebrate what is called open communion. By that, we mean that you do not need to be a member of this church to celebrate communion with us. That it is open to all who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Partaking of communion doesn't give you something, some kind of special, spiritual, kind of, you know, weird thing that all of a sudden comes into your life because you've eaten bread and you've drank juice. The celebrating of the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. We are actually preaching a sermon as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we eat the bread and drink the juice. And eating the bread, we're thinking of the Lord giving his body for us. In drinking the juice, we are thinking of the shedding of his blood on the cross. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It isn't that Christ's blood kind of comes in your life and, you know, you wash, but that's the symbolism. The symbolism is that when we are born, when we are conceived, we are born conceived with the sin of Adam and Eve, and that sin comes into our life, and therefore we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And that at some point in our life, that sin needs to be dealt with. If it is not, we will die in our sin. You know, some people think they're going to go to hell because they did something bad, but that's not true. Some people think they're not going to heaven because they've done something bad. But the reality is that people will not go to heaven because we're simply not good enough to go. If you want to go and be in the presence of God, you have to be absolutely perfect. And the only thing that can make you perfect is the shedding of blood. The Bible says life is in the blood. Therefore, blood has to be shed in order to deal with our sin. Well, I can't shed my blood for you, nor you for me. It has to be shed, the shedding of an absolutely sinless human being. The only way that could happen is for God to become man. Become like us, live a perfect life, go to the cross, have his blood shed. It's not the amount of blood. It's not how many buckets were at the bottom of the cross. It is the fact that he sacrificed his life for you and I. When we think of the blood, we think of the sacrifice that was made on the cross that becomes our scapegoat. That in Jesus' death, he takes our punishment for our sin. He takes it upon himself, and he literally takes our punishment, and he did it for the world. But it means nothing to you and I until we apply it. See, I believe the atonement is unlimited, that Jesus died for the entire world. But that doesn't mean anything for you and I unless we apply it to our individual life. The fact that Jesus died doesn't save anybody. The fact that you know that Jesus is the Savior doesn't save you. He has to become your Savior. The blood has to be applied to your life. The sacrifice on the cross has to be applied to your life. There must be a place and time in which you trust what Jesus did on the cross. You believe that when he died and then was buried and then rose from the dead and proved it by showing himself to hundreds, you must believe that that was enough, payment in full, for your sin in order for the blood to be applied to your life. You have to call upon Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that demonstrates that truth. Therefore, only Christians can partake of the Lord's Supper, those who have trusted in Christ, because you're saying, yes, I believe Jesus died for me. Yes, I've received him as my Savior. Yes, I've applied what he did on the cross for my life. This demonstrates that. But this did not start on the night that Jesus was betrayed. It did not start when Christ took bread and then took juice and said to those with him, let's partake. It actually started many, many years before that in a demonstration of what we are going to do today that pictures for us what this is all about. So in Exodus chapter 11, we have the Israelites and the Egyptians. In a struggle. The Israelites had been enslaved by the Egyptians and for many years and had brutalized them. And they finally call out to God to be rescued, and God called from among the Jews a man by the name of Moses. And he brought him up on top of a mountain, and Moses saw God in the form of a burning bush, and God told him to go back to Egypt and that he would be the leader that would bring the Israelites out of Egypt and then ultimately bring them to the promised land. God did that. God freed them from Egyptian slavery through a series of plagues, one after another. And through these plagues, ultimately he was working in the heart of Pharaoh to let his people go. It culminated in a tenth plague, plague we're going to look at this morning that demonstrates what we're about to do this morning. So follow with me in chapter 11, verse 1. First thing I'd like us to do is to heed the warning of judgment. Heed the warning of judgment. Notice verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So God speaks to Moses and he says, look, there's going to be one more plague, the tenth in a series of ten. It would be a plague in which God would bring his judgment upon all the Egyptian gods. It is interesting as you look at these ten plagues, which we're not going to look at all of them this morning, but as you look at them, each of the first nine was a particular plague against a particular Egyptian god. And in that plague, God was saying that this Egyptian god was really not a god and that there is only one God, the God of Moses, the God of the Israelites. And in this last plague, this tenth plague, what God is saying is, and what God is doing, he is calling judgment upon not just the Egyptians, but on all the Egyptian gods. one at a time through the first nine, but in the 10th, he's saying, look, all of the Egyptian gods are not gods at all. There's only one God, and that God is the God of Moses and the God of Israel. Turn over with me to chapter 12 and verse 12. It's a very important thing to see. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And notice these words. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. It is an interesting thing if you go through the Old Testament, especially the time in Egypt, and as the Israelites travel through the desert, you will find a phrase in various words that basically say that God was about to do something that the people would know that he is God. And in this 10th plague, what he is saying is that he is God. There's only one God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God of Moses, the God of the Jews, the God of Christians who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. And in this 10th plague, God is about to show that. Go back to chapter 11. God spoke to Moses in verse 1 through 3. Now Moses is going to speak to Pharaoh, beginning in verse 4. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of cattle. There shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt, such as forever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of all of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people will follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Moses takes what God had said to him. He now goes before Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh, look, God's going to kill the firstborn child of every family, of every animal in the land of Egypt. And he says there's going to be crying in Egypt that has never been before. Yeah, I can't imagine anything worse than having your child die. I can think of things that are really bad. You know, people have been married for many years, suffer the loss of their spouse. And I thankfully have not gone through that. But I can't imagine going through that, the difficulty of having to deal with that. You know, it seems that the longer you're married, you begin to look like each other. You begin to think like each other. You know, you talk like each other. You begin to have the same mannerisms. And then when you lose that spouse, it's like a hole has gone out. And that's a horrible thing. Horrible thing to lose a parent. And I haven't had to deal with that either, although we've had struggles with both of my parents this year. But I got to imagine losing your child. I mean, you know at some point you're going to lose a parent. You know at some point you may lose your spouse. But losing your child. Children ought to outlast their parents. But unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen. I can't imagine the difficulty of the parents in Connecticut and all around our country, and in fact, all around our world that has to deal with such a despicable act. So you can imagine if the firstborn of every family in an entire nation died
the crying, the mourning that would go on in that nation would be absolutely unbelievable. And that's what Moses says is about to happen in the land of Egypt, as God is about to show himself as the only God, the only God among the nation of Egypt. Well, what got it to there? What brought it to this point? Look at verse 10. It says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The thing that's keeping the Israelites from leaving the land of Egypt, although Moses had gone to Pharaoh on a number of occasions, at least 9, is that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and he doesn't want to listen. He doesn't care. God had warned them of judgment, of judgments to come, and Pharaoh says, look, I could care less. I'm not going to listen. God warns us in the Bible that if you don't turn your heart to Christ and trust in his Son as your Savior, you will die in eternal death in hell. People say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. God's a good God. God's a loving God. I'm better than my neighbor. I've done some good things. Certainly God will not send me to hell. I know he'll send my neighbor, but not me. And if we don't listen to that warning, God says that because of the sexual immorality in this world, that God's judgment is going to come, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. And yet we live in a world where sexual immorality just is running rampant. People don't care. They don't listen to God's warning of judgment. And as we look at Pharaoh, people look at Pharaoh and they say, well, you know, Pharaoh never had a chance because, look, God hardened his heart. What chance did he have? And people today don't have a chance. If God's going to send them to hell, if God's judgment's going to come, you know, we're just kind of puppets on a string, and what chance do we have? But I want you to know, Pharaoh did have a chance. And every person who's ever taken a breath of air in this world has a chance to escape the judgment of God, if you will heed the warning of judgment. In fact, turn with me in your Bible back to Exodus chapter 7. You know, the whole idea of free will and God's sovereignty has been a debate in Christianity for many, many years, and I'm not going to solve it this morning, but let me kind of throw in my 2 cents as it relates to Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 7, and down in verse 13, notice it says that still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. I want you to notice here that it does not say anything about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. It simply says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, go down to verse 22 of chapter 7. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened. Notice nothing of the Lord, just Pharaoh hardening his heart. Turn over to chapter 8. Verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, there is the finger of God, but Pharaoh hardened his heart, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Skip over to chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. We see all the way through here that the Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart against what God is doing. God keeps telling him through these plagues, and at this point there have been 5 plagues. By the time we get to chapter 9 and verse 7. Five plagues that God has brought before Pharaoh, warned Pharaoh of judgment, told Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And the Bible keeps saying Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Just like people today. God warns people. It's in his word. It's in people's consciences that you know when you're doing wrong, and you know that if you do wrong that you will be punished for the wrong, but people harden their hearts. And when you skip down in chapter 9 to the sixth plague, you'll notice in verse 12, very first time it is said, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In other words, God warned him time after time to let the Israelites go. God warned them time after time to get his heart right with God. And Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to hear what God says. I'm not going to listen to the warning of judgment. And it happens over and over until finally God says, is this what you really want? Are you going to continue to reject me if this is what you really want? God says, all right, that's it. And God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. You'll see in chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 10. From that point on, you see over and over that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh because Pharaoh would not listen to the warning. This principle of judgment is seen over and over in the Word of God. In fact, we see it even in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, John chapter 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the idea that God warns people of judgment, and he does it manyfold, and there comes to a point where if they're unwilling to listen, God kind of says, that's it. I'm closing the door. I'm shutting the curtain. If you're unwilling to listen, I've had enough. If that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. And sometimes God's punishment is to let us go our own way in our sin and give us over to what we want. And that's what happened in the heart of Pharaoh. And that's what can happen in your heart today if you reject God's warning of judgment. So by the time we come to chapter 11, we find that Pharaoh's heart has been hardened. Why? Because he hardened. And finally God said, that's it. I'm going to harden your heart. I call this fatal unbelief. You can read about it in books. It's called judicial blindness or judicial hardening. Simply stated, it is fatal unbelief. It is you reaching a point in your life where you say to God, no, no, no. You reject God and you reach a point of fatal unbelief. And God lets you go in your way. He gives you over to your heart. He gives you over to your decision. And at that point, God shuts the door. You know, we often say that as long as you have breath in your lungs, there is a chance that you can turn to God, but that's not necessarily true. Now, if you will in your heart repent of your sin and turn to God, the door is wide open. But I want you to know you can come to a point in your life where that decision becomes mute. Because you've hardened your own heart, God ultimately walks in and hardens your heart on top of it, where you reach a point in your life where you never come to that point where you say, hey, I think I'll repent and turn to God. You become hard. The Bible speaks of it in Matthew chapter 13, of the seed falling on hard ground, where Satan comes in and at once he steals it away. What's going on? People have hardened their heart. They've rejected God's warning. God says, that's it. And you've reached a point of fatal unbelief. So I would say to you this morning, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you find yourself doing what you know God tells you not to do, be careful. Be careful that you don't walk so far down that path of not listening to God that God finally says, that's enough. And you never again come to that point where you can repent of your sin and turn to God. That's what happens here in Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh's life. I want you to notice number 2 this morning. To make sure that you don't fall into this pattern. Number two, look to the Lamb of God. God warns Egypt that the firstborn in every family is going to die, but with God's warning of judgment, there's always the opportunity to turn to God and repent of your sin if you don't reach that point of fatal unbelief. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste." If you mark your Bible, I would underline this. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. "For I will pass through the land that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This shall be for you a memorial day. And you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. Shall keep it as a feast." God provides a way of escaping judgment. The way to escape judgment is to take a lamb, to kill that lamb, to shed the lamb's blood. So that lamb will die. Nothing left till the morning. Kill the lamb. Take the blood from the lamb, put it on the doorpost, so that as the death angel passes over a home, it would see the shed blood of the lamb. And God's judgment would pass over that house, and the firstborn in that house would not die. If the death angel came to the house and that blood was not seen, notice from the Lord's Passover, the Passover lamb. Why the Passover lamb? Because as that blood was there, the death angel would pass over it, but if the blood was not there, the death angel would stop, and the firstborn in that house would die. Well, that judgment did come. And the firstborn of every family that did not have the blood shed on the doorpost of the house, that firstborn in that family died. The only escape was that family having shed the blood of a lamb. Notice it read, a lamb without blemish. Only a lamb without blemish. Why without blemish? Because that lamb ultimately would be a figure, a type of a lamb that would come in the future and whose blood would be shed for the sin of mankind. So that God's judgment would pass over the individual life whose life was covered with the shed blood of the Lamb of God. This celebration this plague would ultimately be the plague that caused Pharaoh to allow the Israelites to leave and to head towards the promised land. But then even in leaving, because his heart was so hard, he chased them off into the desert, and ultimately his entire army was killed by the judgment of God. The only salvation, the only possibility of escape in the judgment that night was the shed blood of a lamb. The very night that Jesus brought his disciples together and they ate that final meal, that meal they ate that night was the Passover meal, in which they shed the blood of a lamb and they celebrated the Passover lamb. We are told that day, that time when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, that time of the Passover when all the Jews living in Israel celebrate this Passover meal, we are told that so many lambs were killed that the Jordan River flowed blood red. Because they were remembering the night that we read about here when they left Egypt, because the lamb was shed and their firstborn child lived. Because they trusted God, they heeded the warning of the judgment, they looked to the lamb and they shed its blood, and God's judgment passed over their home and their child lived. Turn with me in your Bible in the New Testament. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Look with me at verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, they sacrificed the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Verse 14. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover, this meal that we read back in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. Skip over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, we have God speaking of judgment through the Apostle Paul. The church of Corinth had gone deep into sin. And the warning is found in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, when you apply it to your heart, when you apply it to your life, takes away your sin. See, that lamb that was shed back in Egypt, that lamb that was killed, literally became a scapegoat. The lamb died in place of the firstborn son. The lamb took the place of the firstborn son. When they killed the lamb, it meant the child could live. When Jesus died, it meant that when you trust him as your Savior, you can live. Jesus said, I came to give them life and life to the full. Romans chapter 3 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, and although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, when you trust what he did on the cross, his righteousness is applied to your life so that God may declare you righteous, declare you perfect in Jesus Christ, and make you good enough to go to heaven. Not because somehow you've made yourself better, somehow you've cleansed up your life, but because the blood of the Lamb has been applied to your life, and God sees him when he looks at you. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. The shedding of the Passover lamb, the shedding of the sacrificial lamb that took our place so that we might not bear the judgment of God. Connie's going to come and play a couple of hymns. As she does, I want you to think about this third thing, that we need to accept Christ, the Passover Lamb. The Lord's Supper is for every born-again Christian who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is for every born-again Christian who realizes that in the cross of Christ there is forgiveness. So even if you are a Christian, if you've misstepped and you've gotten away from God, this is a perfect time to get right with God. As you think about God's forgiveness, as you think about what the cross is all about, as we take these few moments when Connie plays to just get along with God and remind yourself of the forgiveness that you received at the cross of Christ. And if you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a great time just to turn to Christ and say, dear God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sin. And right now I ask him to become my Savior. I trust what he did on the cross for my sin. Dear God, save me. It's Connie plays. Close your eyes. Get alone before God. Think about what the Lord's Supper is all about. Think about all I've said this morning. Remind yourself of the sacrifice. Remind yourself of the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. Think about what you're about to do. It's a very serious thing. Here at Open Door, the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper is our guys are going to come forward in a second. We'll pass the bread out to everyone. Once everyone has the bread, then we'll together eat of it. Then we'll do the same with the juice. The Bible says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Bible tells us until Jesus returns again that we should proclaim his death and remind ourselves of what his death was all about. Died for your sin and my sin. No greater gift could ever be given than the gift of his son. But I've kind of decided to be a little bit selfish this morning. I'm going to keep the flu to myself. I'm not going to give it to you. So I'm not going to the back this morning. I don't want anyone to get what I've been dealing with for the last couple of weeks. Let's stand together for closing word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in lives all around the world through that gift. Thank you, Lord, that one day we will lay these bodies down and we'll stand in your presence and you'll wipe away every tear. Be no more mourning, no more death. It'll be an eternity full of joy and worship before you. Father, we can't wait for that day. Till then, Lord, use us. Help us, Lord, to tell others about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we go out this week, Father, I pray, Lord, that we might be testimonies for you, telling others of the great good news of Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.